It's just not for me. I'm sure that you have heard people say that religion, that Christianity, that Jesus is not for them. Some will say so politely, others perhaps less so. Of course, not everyone is coming from exactly the same place, and we'll think about that in a moment. But essentially, they all arrive at the same destination. Namely, they don't have room for the Christian gospel in their life. So today we're thinking about how we can maybe respond to that. First, in terms of defending our position against the charge, which is largely one of irrelevance, that the gospel is irrelevant to people, to certain people. And then secondly, by way of our counterattack, that is, how can we seek to transform this common objection to faith and make it actually a signpost to faith? So the title of the series, of course, is Roadblock or Signpost. I stated then that those who adopt the Christianity's not for me position are coming from different places. And I would characterize the objectors as fourfold. First of all, there are those who are just basically apathetic. I don't see its relevance to me. I just don't have time for it. I don't really need it. After all, I am basically a decent person. You're wasting your time, and more importantly, you're wasting my time in talking about this. So the apathetic. And then there are what we'll call the pluralists. Look, there's room for many, many, many different beliefs. Live and let live. I don't try to force my view on anyone else. So, you know, please don't try to force it on me. Don't be so intolerant as to say that, you know, your view must be right and everyone else is wrong. And don't be seeking to indoctrinate me, and certainly not my children, with your religion. So the pluralists. And then we have what I've called the relativists. Fine if your religion works for you. In fact, I'm genuinely happy for you. You have found something that gives you meaning and comfort, and that's great for you. You have discovered your own truth. Wonderful. I've got my own truth. And then we have what I've called the determinists. You only believe that Christian stuff because of your upbringing, your specific upbringing. Really, you are a prisoner of your culture. If you had been born and brought up in another part of the world, you know, you would be telling me something different. Or maybe, you know, you're one of those people who seem to be just predisposed to some sort of religious belief, but I'm not wired that way. How then are we going to respond? So the best way, I think, is to take each of those groups in turn. So to the apathetic, I would ask, is it wise to reject something without first giving it a fair hearing? How many people who reject the gospel have really taken the time to explore its claims? How many people who say that they have no time for religion. Understand that the gospel that we advocate isn't actually about religion. The gospel is about a personal relationship with God through his Son, Jesus. Religion offers something else. Religion is all to do with how man can try to make himself acceptable to God by doing good works. Now, that is not our message. Our message is one of faith, not of works. How many people who think that they, who would call themselves a decent person, reach that conclusion without considering what the Bible says about their condition, that we are all sinful people and we all fall short of God's righteous standards. How many people who have no time for God now because life is going pretty well, when there are family matters to attend to, a career to pursue, holidays to enjoy, well, this before COVID, and a football team to support, may actually come to think differently when life is not so smooth, when bereavement happens, when illness happens, when maybe there are marriage difficulties, or financial difficulties, or job insecurity. How will they fare then? Will they be just as apathetic then? And I would want to point out that God is not just for a crisis, for life's emergencies. God is not a last resort for getting you out of a hole. God is for all times, for good times, for bad times, and the times in between. It is folly to allow the things of today to cause neglect of the bigger questions of meaning and existence, to allow apathy or self-absorption to blind man to his greatest need and to matters of eternal significance. To the pluralist, then, I would respond actually in two ways. First, I would question just how relaxed they are about other people's beliefs. When they say, live and let live, does that apply to those who would like to see the law changed to allow, say, for sex with children, with minors? Or are they willing to accept that some people feel that murder is justifiable to pursue their political convictions? Are they prepared to accept that people have the right to tell them that they think their live and let live view is actually wrong? Are they willing to accept that Christians have the right on the authority of the Bible to tell them that without Christ that they are bound for a lost eternity? The reality is that many pluralists can be guilty of the intolerance that they condemn in others. Certainly they can be extremely intolerant of anyone who says that there are moral absolutes and there are opinions that are absolutely wrong. Secondly, I would challenge the view that we as Christians are seeking to indoctrinate them or their children. I can remember a great few years ago being at a Scripture Union camp for boys aged about 12 to 16. And after one of the evening talks, we had a Q&A session arranged for the boys to ask all sorts of questions. And one pupil asked, he said, is it not wrong that you are trying to indoctrinate us with your Christian faith? And it so happened that I was the teacher who was asked to respond to that. And I remember responding by saying, look, if we were seeking to indoctrinate you with the Christian faith, we would essentially be trying to stop you from thinking critically. We would be trying to effectively close down your mind. But we were doing the very opposite. We were presenting them with the claims of the Christian faith and then saying to them, right, guys, you go away and you think this through for yourself, for yourselves. Likewise, I said, they should never accept what popular culture or their peers, even what their parents, even what their school teachers tell them on the big issues of the meaning and purpose of life without being prepared to think it through themselves. They shouldn't swallow it in a non-critical way. They should be willing to ask questions and challenge what others say. Now, that is not indoctrination. Of course, I do accept that with younger children, the way that we present the Christian gospel to them may be construed by some as a form of indoctrination. But we are simply fulfilling our biblical mandate to instruct children in the way of the Lord. And we do so fully aware that children will be subject to a range of competing messages and influences, and in the knowledge that they will, of course, reach an age where then they can very much decide on the merits of truth claims for themselves. We do not wish to produce children with closed minds, but we do want our children to grow up with a knowledge of a Christian worldview to compete with and rival the secular philosophy that they are going to be bombarded with by society at large. To the relativist, then, I would say that whether you recognize the term or not, you're really buying into a postmodern view of truth. That there is no absolute truth, just subjective perception. To maintain the line that what works for you is your truth, and what works for me is my truth, and you cannot therefore tell me that I am wrong, is really to abandon objective reality. Facts no longer matter. As Kellyanne Conway, a former advisor to the well-known stickler for truth, Donald Trump, put it, there are alternative facts. And this is the problem with relativism. You know, either something is right or it is wrong. Facts are facts. Alternative facts is just a euphemism for falsehoods. I said in a previous talk in this series that truth should never be sacrificed on the altar of sincerity. Just because you sincerely believe something to be true doesn't make it true. And I would add that truth should never be sacrificed on the altar of subjective perception. Just because there's something that you would maybe like to be true, or that you just feel is true, or even that you think is true, that does not itself make it true. Something is true or false, whatever you think of it. And thus, Christianity is either true or it is false. It cannot be true for some but false for others. To argue that is either confused thinking or self-deception. You are called upon to weigh up the evidence for and against the truth claims of the Christian gospel. But please don't hide behind some wishy-washy notion that it can be true for others but not for me. It's either universally true or it's universally false. And then to the determinist, I would challenge what amounts to a low view of the human species. People are reduced to the status of automatons or robots, merely, as Richard Dawkins would have it, dancing to the tune of their DNA. But if you are simply the product of your genes, how is it that you are even capable of acknowledging that there are different viewpoints? Different viewpoints to the Christian worldview. Indeed, views that say that there is no truth in religion whatsoever. You are not a pre-programmed robot. You possess a mind which is capable of weighing up evidence and different options and reaching then your own conclusion. And of course, you can change your viewpoint in the light of fresh evidence. So your belief system is not all predetermined by either your genes or by your culture. If I may be permitted an analogy, a football analogy, I love my football. A boy that is brought up, say, in a Manchester United supporting household may very well himself grow up to be a Manchester United fan, but it isn't guaranteed. And it is by no means uncommon for children to change their allegiance of football team as they grow up. And in the case of Manchester United, I would advise that they maybe do so. Moreover, what is the determinist to make of those people who have turned from a very different way of life or culture to embrace Christianity as their own personal faith? Some of the most unlikely candidates you could ever meet. You know, atheists like C.S. Lewis, who went on to become an absolute leading Christian apologist. Terrorists who have turned their back on their past and embraced Christ. Imams who have embraced Christianity. People who have been rejected by their families and ostracized by their communities because they have forsaken the religion of their youth. The determinist needs to face the reality that individuals do change their allegiances, and sometimes in doing so, they are embracing a wholly new way of life from that to which they were accustomed. And lest it be countered that some people must possess a sort of religious gene, I would point out that there are also people who, of course, abandon religious belief altogether and come to embrace an entirely humanist or secular worldview. So we now need to think about our counterattack. How are we going to seek to turn this objection into faith, into a signpost, make it a signpost to faith in Jesus Christ? And I have just three simple points to make, and in each case I am addressing very much the skeptic. The first point is this: the gospel is relevant to all. There is not one person alive who has not committed sin. As Romans chapter 3, verse 23 puts it, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone has offended a holy God. Everybody needs God's forgiveness. And Jesus died for all. John chapter 3, verse 16, probably the best known verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world, that is all of humanity, that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The Bible is emphatic that in the new creation, there will be men from every tribe and language and people and nation. The gospel is truly universal in its appeal. There are no categories of exclusion other than those who refuse to believe in Christ as the Savior of man. Nobody is beyond the scope of God's saving grace. So don't fall for the lie that the gospel is somehow off limits to some people because of their genetic makeup or their culture or their particular life experiences. Secondly, the gospel demands your urgent attention. What you decide to do with the claims of Jesus Christ, that is the single most important decision that you will make in your life. I know that is a sweeping statement, but one that is true. For upon your response to the gospel rests your eternal destiny. Reject Christ and you are shutting yourself out of God's presence forever. You are condemning yourself to what the Bible variously describes as damnation, perdition, or hell. John chapter 3, verse 18 says, whoever believes in him, that is in Jesus, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. It is simply tragic to reject this issue, to refuse to engage with it, to shut it out, or to put it off to, you know, another day, if at all. The reality is that the day of opportunity may pass you by, for you are not guaranteed the rest of today, never mind tomorrow or next year. So please don't yield to apathy. This is simply too important. And as Christians, we make no apology for seeking to impress upon you the need for you to face up to this issue. Indeed, for us not to do so, not to press the urgency of this choice that you must make, that would be for us to fail to fulfill our biblical mandate to tell people of the need to get right with God through Christ. At the very least, then, make sure that if you choose to reject Christ, which is your right to do so, that you do it on the basis of an informed choice, that you have at least thought it through. Thirdly, and finally, Jesus died for you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, Jesus died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Forget about everyone else. The Bible says that Jesus died for your sins to bring you to God. God sent his one and only Son into this world so that you might know forgiveness and you might have eternal life. As I've already pointed out, Christianity is different to religion. Christianity is about possessing a personal relationship with God through Christ. God wants to share his life with you, now and eternally. And God paid an unfathomable price to make that possible, for he gave up his Son to the horrors of Calvary's cross. So please don't despise this gift. Rather, avail yourself of it. Turn to Christ whilst you have the opportunity to do so. To conclude then, don't succumb to apathy. Don't write Christianity off as, you know, just one option among many, all equally sort of valid. Don't abandon objective truth in an attempt to basically justify your own life choices. Don't fall for the lie that Christianity cannot be for you. Rather, see the gospel as being relevant to all and appreciate that Jesus died for you. And treat this issue as one that you just simply cannot afford to neglect or to get wrong. There is simply nothing more important.